Our reading this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 7, page 49 in the Pew Bibles. We are reading from verse 8 to 25. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, "Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness." But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile." And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone.' Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Linda, for reading the Bible for us, and Gerald for leading us this far. Good morning to all of you, dear friends. It is a joy to gather around God's Word and hear Him speak to us through the Bible. And I normally say that this is the high point of our worship, and it is, and I hope that you take it as such. When we hear God speaking to us, that's the high point of worship, and that demands our attention and our prepared heart. I want to plead with the ladies to do your work, to make sure that your man, anything that wear trouser over 18 years in your house on Saturday, it's not there. It's here at the church. Please make sure of that. You will thank the Lord that you did that. We want every man to be here, both young and old, so that we can grow together in our knowledge of the Lord as we meet as men and be taught the Bible and to be helped to understand how does godliness look like in our everyday life as men. Well, today we continue our series in Exodus. God makes himself known. Last Sunday, our brother Mxolisi preached from Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 to chapter 7, verse 7, under the title, Out of the Storm into the Hurricane. Today, we come to Exodus 7, verses 8 to chapter 10, verse 29. You should be praying for miracle. Otherwise, you're going to be here for the whole day. And I'm joking. And the title of the talk is Knowing God 101, Knowing God 101, or Knowing the Lord 101. The phrase 101 refers to an introductory course, the basics and the foundations about God. And that's exactly what this passage teaches us this morning, the foundational truth about who God is, or who the Lord is, or who Jehovah is. That's what we're going to learn this morning, and I pray that the Lord will help us to have open heart, that bow our heads and ask the Lord to help us. Father, you are the God who led his people through the wilderness, and you brought your people Israel into the promised land. We do pray that you will lead us now by your Spirit through the preaching of your word, so that following our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we may walk through the wilderness of this present age toward the glory of the age to come, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever. Amen. Amen to that. He is the God who leads people. He leads people who are willing to be led by God. But he will never leave anybody behind without teaching them about who he is. Amen to that. So today's passage, if you will, is a story of war. A war between God and the nation of Egypt. It is a war between God and the demonic forces that controlled Egypt. And I'm sure that when you hear the word demonic, you having a culture shock, because today, for whatever reason, we seem to think that demons do not exist. We think that we are too civilized to be controlled by the devil, which is a silly way of thinking. And it displays immaturity, spiritual immaturity, to think that for whatever reason, the devil is no longer involved today. He's no longer controlling people today, because we are too sophisticated. The devil is controlling people in their sophistication. He is still controlling people, blinding people from knowing the Lord, holding them back, keeping them captive in sin. And the Lord is still rescuing people from the claws of the evil one. So God, through these plagues that we hear about, he is judging not only the Egyptians, but also the false gods of Egypt. He is declaring war against principalities to rescue his people. In Exodus 12, verse 12, God says he was executing with these plagues judgment against all the gods of Egypt. That's what is taking place here. God is not just annoying the Egyptians with all of these plagues. He is executing judgment against the gods of Israel, of Egypt. So if God takes this so seriously, then he declares war against the idols of Egypt. We should take it seriously that the devil is involved in any form of idol worship. Even behind you trusting on your money or anything that you trust in, there is the power of the evil one behind that, depriving you, relying solely on God. The Egyptians worshipped about 80 major false gods connected to Nile River, the land, and the sky. But through the plagues, the Lord demonstrates that he alone rules over all creation. No one can match him. No one can challenge him. He stands alone in the cycle of being God. Amen to that. So the message of this passage is simple. The Lord our God is greater than all gods. Period. No argument. He is greater. So therefore, unlike Pharaoh, we must not harden our hearts against God. Instead, we must respond with humble, teachable, and obedient hearts to this God. Because he is so great. Not only that he is great, he is so merciful. He declares himself as the Lord who is full of mercy. And that is who he is. There are two main points you'll be glad to hear from our text this morning. The first one is marching orders for Moses and Aaron. God gave Moses and Aaron marching orders. He instructs them what they are to do when they stand before Pharaoh. Listen to what verse 8 and 9 of chapter 7 says. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. What God is doing here, and he mentions that in somewhere in Exodus, he is making Moses to be like God to Aaron. He is asking Moses to do what God did to Moses. You remember when Moses met God on Mount Sinai and he asked God, if people ask me, who are you? And he gave some excuses to God as to why he should not go. And God was really, he had it with him. And he said to Moses, I'm going to be with you. And then he asked him to perform, to do two things, to throw his staff down and it became a serpent. And he was afraid, and God said, catch it by the tail, and it became a staff again. And he said, put your hand on your chest. He did, and he pulled it out. It was full of leprosy, and God said, put it back, and it was restored. God asked Moses to throw the snake down, and it became a serpent. And now God says to Moses, you're going to do the same to Aaron when you stand before Pharaoh. So the scene here is powerful. Moses and Aaron, now the elderly men in their 80s, they stand before the most powerful ruler in the world with orders from the Almighty God. And this confrontation is bigger than Moses versus Pharaoh. It is a spiritual battle, as I have said. The Lord is declaring war against demonic forces in Egypt. And God said, Pharaoh will ask for miracle. And Pharaoh will ask for miracle not because he sincerely wants the truth, but because he wants to mock and challenge God's authority. That's why he's going to ask for a miracle. It's like the Pharisees, when they asked Jesus to perform miracle. It was not because they wanted to authenticate himself before them, but they just wanted to mock him. And Pharaoh is doing exactly the same here. And Exodus 7, verse 10 to 13 tells us that Aaron throws the snake, the staff down, and it becomes a serpent. But then Pharaoh's magicians do the same thing through their secret arts. Now you can see that the devil is at work. The demonic powers are at work. The devil always copy what God does, and is doing exactly the same thing here. Yet there is one important difference happening here. Aaron's serpent swallows theirs. That should be quite something for Pharaoh. They have done what Aaron's staff has done, and Pharaoh, I'm sure, is sitting on his throne. He's saying, we can do this. You know, your God is not bigger than ours. Look at my people, they can do it. And when Aaron's staff swallowed the serpents of the magicians, Pharaoh does not have any answer to that. And when Aaron catch the staff by the tail, the serpent by the tail, the staff does not come out of the magicians. And God is simply saying, you're no match for me. But we're going to take it to the 10th round so that I can teach you the lesson. Now, if you love boxing or mixed martial art like I do, the first round, you just see what's going to happen. And if the stronger guy wanted to entertain the audience, you can see him prolonging the inevitable. And God is doing far more than that with Pharaoh. Why is he prolonging it to the full 10 round? It's because he wants Pharaoh to learn a lesson. And that lesson is who God is. If you haven't learned who God is now, you're missing something. Life is going to give you heart attacks because you're not going to have a resting place when the storms of life break loose toward you. He is a solid rock, the great I am. As we're going to learn from this passage, he's doing all of these things. He is in Egypt, active among 80 gods of Egypt. They can't do anything. The great I am, he's there doing as he pleases because he is the Lord. Beside him, there is no other. Yes, Satan has real power in this world, but his power is limited and always inferior to God's power. So instead of humbling himself before the Lord, Pharaoh hardened his heart. That is the tragedy of this passage. He sees the power of God, yet refuses to bow before this God. And that leads us to our second point. Wow, we're doing pretty well with time. The curriculum for knowing God. We're joining the classroom for God and Pharaoh and his servant. I think the whole cabinet is part of the class that God is teaching. So we're going to take the plagues as a classroom where God is teaching Pharaoh, Egypt, Israel, and the whole world about who he is. A major goal of these plagues, everything that is happening here, is so that we can know who the Lord is. And if you remember, just as the Israelites were freed from Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea, they sang a song. One line of that song is so central to the whole song in Exodus 15. Listen to what verse 11 says. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. Israel have learned the lesson that Pharaoh, I'm sure he learned after his army drowned in the Red Sea. It was too late. So again and again, God says, so that you may know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. So therefore, the plagues reveals God's power, his justice, his mercy, and his supremacy over all false gods of Egypt. We can divide these plagues into three sections. The first section, which is the two plagues, they are against the Nile gods. Chapter 7, verse 20 says, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. What is significant about this? The Nile River was the center of Egyptian life and religion. They were worshiping the god of the frog. Can you imagine the frog being God? You can't be more lost than that. That is a disgusting creature. And it gets even worse. They get terrified by their little gods coming into their bedroom, entering into their beds. Who wants to be in bed with a frog? It's just, I couldn't hold myself laughing. You know, this is quite a dramatic thing, the way the Bible describes it. So all the water, verse 20 says, in the Nile turned into blood. And then came the plague of frogs. Chapter 8, verse 6. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. You couldn't walk You couldn't do anything. You couldn't cook. You couldn't eat. Can you imagine you sitting on the table with a frog, multiple frogs jumping around over your food? This is judgment. It's terrifying. And the magicians can't do anything about that. They don't have an answer. They can't reverse what the Lord does. And God turns the things they worshipped into an instrument of judgment, demonstrating his power. Your God and my God is almighty. He is powerful. There is no power that can match the power of God. He stands alone in the cycle of being God. He can never be challenged by anyone or anything. The powerful nations cannot challenge God. Again, the Lord here is showing Egypt that their gods are powerless and useless. And here we are introduced to a major theme in the story, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Look at verse 14 of chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. His heart was hardened. At this point, Pharaoh is hardening his own heart. It's important for us to understand that the word hardening simply means strengthening your resolve. It brings it closer to us. You can see yourself there. You know. A hard heart is stubborn, resistant, and unwilling to submit to God. At this point, is you deciding, I'm not going to submit to God. In fact, Pharaoh asked the question, who is this Lord? I don't know him. Who is he that I should listen to him and let Israel go? I'm not going to do that. Another author says, to harden the heart means your mind and will and your conscience become stupefied, groggy, insensible, and stupid. And I think that's a perfect description. Because the Bible says, the fool says there is no God. People that live as if God doesn't exist, they are fools. That's what the Bible calls them. They harden their heart to a point where God gives them over and they become stupefied, groggy, insensible, and stupid. And we all know what that looks like. I know it. You know it. Sometimes we hear God's word clearly, yet continue resisting him. If we're honest with ourselves, there is something of Pharaoh in all of us. You got Pharaoh in you. Look at the person next to you. Tell them that you got some Pharaoh in you. We all have Pharaoh in us. If you don't understand what I mean by that, we all have sinful nature. Yeah, you understand. That is Pharaoh in you. That is Pharaoh in me. Even when Pharaoh saw the miracles, he would not repent. Exodus 7 verse 22 to 25 and 8 verse 7 says, the magicians copied some of the signs, but they could not stop God's judgment. They couldn't. No one can reverse what God does. None whatsoever. He cannot be resisted. He is God. He does as he wills. That leads us to the next four plagues, which are the plagues against the land gods. Chapter 8, verse 17, Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. Remember, Egypt is in the desert. They live with dust. Can you imagine all the dust of Egypt becoming annoying gnats? And they had gods that were for that. They couldn't do anything. And Exodus 8 verse 24 says, and the Lord did so. There came great swarm of flies. So it's not just gnats alone and flies at the same time into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. You got gnats, you got flies. That's bad. But to show us how hard our hearts is against God, Pharaoh didn't budge in. He didn't. So the next plague strikes the land itself. The plague of gnats, chapter 8, verse 16 to 19. The plagues of flies, chapter 8, verse 20 to 32. The plagues of diseased livestock, chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. And the plague of boils, chapter 9, verse 8 to 12. Is the funniest one, the boils one. Because they said when that struck Egypt, magicians couldn't stand before Pharaoh and Moses because they had boils. I'm sorry for laughing. I'm just looking at it on different angle. God saying, I'm great. Bow and receive mercy. But Pharaoh wouldn't budge in. So the plague devastated Egypt and exposed the weakness of their gods. But something important changes during these plagues. God begins to make a distinction between Egypt and his people in Goshen. Listen to what chapter 8 verse 22 says. God says in chapter 8 verse 22, but on that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen. I hope that they were not suffering all of these things. I just hope that God was sparing them somehow. But when you read chapter 8, verse 22, it leaves you with the thought that Egypt were kind of having the brand of the judgment, or Israel, they were having the brand of the judgment over Egypt up to this point where God says, at this point, I'm going to make a difference between Egypt and the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, I'm in the land. It's more like the terrorists attacking the country. They bomb different places and then they send the message to say that to the government, we are here. We're not just using agent. We're here as terrorists in your country doing all of these things. And God says, I'm in Egypt, Pharaoh. Your God does not know because they're just idols. They can't do anything because they're just idols. I'm here causing havoc so that you may know that I am the Lord who is in the land, and I'm here to rescue my people. Don't you love the Lord? He doesn't do the work in remote. He's got power to do it, but he wants to be there. And he has demonstrated that through Jesus Christ, who became a man and dwelled among us. Because he is a personal God. He's not like idols. He is a personal God. He is in Egypt. He is not distant or absent. He is with his people. He is personally involved in his world and in the lives of his people. Sometimes we go through stuff and we think that God has forgotten us or is far away from us, and we start asking questions, who am I that God would bother himself with me and get involved in my little life and problems? He is there. He is there. He is a personal God. He goes with us through our struggles. Doesn't matter how small or big my struggle is, my God is there with me. Praise him. He is worthy of praise. He's none like other gods. He's a personal God. And through all of this, God is teaching Pharaoh to know him. This is knowing the Lord 101. Pharaoh, I'm God. You're no match for me. I raised you up. I gave you power. I put you on the throne. I'm God, Pharaoh. It reminds you of another king in Daniel. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? God raised him and the power got into his head. And he thought that he was bigger than God. Everything that he has done, he thought that he established by his own power. He didn't finish the sentence. God, big boots, kicked him so fast into the bush. His bodyguard couldn't help. And he stayed there. God teaching him, I'm the Lord, until he acknowledged him. And God restored him. Because he is God. Sometimes we confuse cockiness with confidence. Never ever play the game of being cocky with God. He is God. He is merciful to use nothing like me, like you, to worship him. It's a privilege. Never take it for granted. For you and I to sit here and hear him speaking to us Sunday in and Sunday out, it's a privilege. Never, ever take it for granted. I say that to myself. Pharaoh refused to listen. Let us not be like him. Listen when God speaks. It could be the last time he speaks. Today it could be my last time God speaks to me. Listen when he speaks and obey when he speaks. The final three plagues. We're going to leave the tenth one out because it gets to the Passover. Our brother will take us through that one on the next lot of the passages that he's going to deal with on Exodus. We're going to look at final three. They reveal God's unmatched power over heavens. So there is hail, locust, and thick darkness in Exodus 9, verse 13 to chapter 10, verse 29. God is saying, I rule in heaven just as I rule on earth. Even under the earth, I rule. You go in the sea, I rule. Jonah learned that lesson quite hard. He's thrown in the sea, God provide a limousine there. You remember the story to take him where God was sending him. he did not have to pay. Because God rules. He rules in South Africa. In the midst of chaos, he rules. Amen to that. He reigns here. Politicians may mess up the country, but God rules. He is God. And that is the heart of the passage, dear friend. God rules. Listen to what chapter 9, verse 14 to 15 said. For this time I will send all my plagues on you, yourself, and on your servant and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. 15. For by now I could have destroyed you, Pharaoh, and the whole country. Don't think that we're going to the ninth round now because you're strong. No. Because I'm prolonging. I want you to suffer in your misery of being stubborn against me. That's the point of the passage. There is no one like God. In fact, God says in Exodus 9:16, for this reason I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. I raise you up, Pharaoh. You didn't raise yourself. The reason why I want to show you my power so that my name is proclaimed. But this God, even in judgment, he remembers mercy. Before the plagues of hail, to finish what the locust left, or to destroy the farms in Egypt, then following with the locust to finish everything, God warned Pharaoh and his servant to take cover. Okay? Which is quite strange. But with God, it's not strange because he's merciful. He's not out to destroy Pharaoh. He wants Pharaoh to repent and acknowledge him as God. He warned Pharaoh that, tell your servants to gather their flocks and their servants under the shelter so that they can be saved. Some listened, some they didn't. Those who didn't listen, they suffered the judgment. Those who listened, they were saved. Chapter 9, verse 24 to 26 says, there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail. Very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and the hail struck down every plant. Verse 26, only the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. The Lord judges, but the Lord protects. He judges, he saves. The difference is listening to his warning. That method haven't changed. He judges sin. We are all sinners. But he saves repenting sinners who takes the warning and come to Jesus. He is the shelter. We get protected in Christ. Amen. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. Toward closing, friend, what does hardening your heart mean? It does not mean God hardened the hearts of innocent people. It doesn't mean that, because it will mean that God sins. God does not commit sins. He will cause nobody to commit sin. Okay? Rather, God gives Pharaoh over to the stubborn rebellion heart already Pharaoh had. Do you understand that? You go and read Romans chapter 1. Because they didn't consider to be important thing to know God, God gave them over. You remember that? Romans 1:28, God gave them up to a debased mind. Groggy, stupid mind. That's what God did with Pharaoh. And it's important for us to understand that Egyptians, they prized hardening of heart. They thought that is the indication of strength. If you got a hard heart, resolved in your ways, cannot be changed or moved. So God said, you prize stubbornness, I'm going to help you to be more stubborn. And when God does that, you're done. Amen? When it comes to that point where God says, I've warned you again and again and again, I've called you through the gospel to turn to Jesus so that you can be saved, again and again and again and again, you have resisted me. And I'm going to give you over into a groggy heart that resist me, even when you don't want to. And that's what God is doing with Pharaoh. Gave him over. He started resisting God, and God said, okay, I'm going to help you to do it better. Because God is a perfectionist. You know. Pharaoh was resisting God and now and then and say, I repent. You know, I've sinned. God is right. I'm wrong. I've sinned just for this time, just one this time only, you know, ask God to remove this. And God does that. And Pharaoh went back to his groggy heart. And God said, now I'm going to help you to sin that. This is how it's done. You want to resist me. This is how you resist me. Let's go right to the end, Pharaoh. So Egypt was guilty of oppressing God's people and worshiping idols. And the Bible says all of us have sinned. Romans 3:23. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We all deserve plagues on our lives. All of us. And there is a shelter that God is calling people to run to before the final judgment comes. And that shelter is Jesus. Pharaoh was given an opportunity to run to safety with his flocks and his servants. They didn't listen. Don't be like that. Run to Jesus while you can. He is our shelter. Through Jesus, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus hangs on the cross to provide shelter for us. Because judgment is coming. And the final judgment is worse than 10 plagues of Egypt. It's eternal, permanent, irreversible. There's only one safe place. That is Jesus. Our time is finished now. I've taken your 11 minutes. Thank you for your generosity. If you're not saved and you're sitting here and you've been perhaps resisting the gospel, postponing committing your life to Christ, God is saying to you, you don't have much time. I control time. You don't. I'm not trying to scare you into the kingdom. I'm just giving you the facts. You don't control time. You don't even know how short your time is. I don't. You don't. Only God knows. Let's take God serious. Take him on his word. Come to Christ. Be saved. So that if the trumpet sounds and Jesus Christ comes today, you are under his shelter, safe. You're not going to be consumed by the flames of hell for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We're insufficient for the task of teaching your word, Lord, and we thank you that you have decided to reside in each and every child of yours by the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. And Father, I ask that you will continue to open up your word to each of us. Teach it, Lord, the only way you can, so that we can know you better and live in submission to you as our King. I pray for those who haven't committed their life to you yet, that, Lord, you will give them no rest until they take that step of committing their lives to you, so that they are in safety from the coming judgment. Bless each of us, Lord. Help us to take you seriously. Help us to lift you up in the way that we live, in the community that you have planted us in. In the place of work, help us to lift Jesus up so that people may know him. I pray this in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.